Yeah, I want to pray for us, and we'll get started. Lord, thanks we get to look at this. What an amazing, wondrous teaching that you've given us. Thank you, Jesus, for coming and sharing with us what the kingdom of heaven is like. I pray that tonight we might get a glimpse, and Lord, be rejoicing in what you've done for us. In your name, amen. Okay, were you guys, most people here last week? If you weren't, it's okay, because we started with a little introduction overview and it's kind of a description of why we break them down, or I'm breaking the parables down in a certain way. It's not without controversy. If you have 1,000 books written on the parables and everybody's got their own ideas of what they are, but I wanted to walk you through for us to see, like, oh, I'm confident that I know what Jesus was talking about. I mean, the parables are about a third of what Jesus taught. So if you think about God came to earth and he spoke and taught us, I want to know what it means. And so often people don't. Like, I feel like people know a lot. Like, I can do Sermon on the Mount and walk you through. But if you say, hey, tell me Jesus' parables, what was he talking about? A lot of times we don't connect them at all. And so they just sort of lie out there in limbo land, and we don't really have a feel for what he's saying and how that might impact how we live. So that was the idea. Parables are amazing. Jesus spoke in parables. This idea of sort of shocking us with how strange they are, but also then familiarity and confidence over what the message is. So that's what we talked about a little bit last week. We did this. This was our big, like, scary chart, but it wasn't that scary. Really, what we're talking about is we should all, like, shouldn't we, have an idea of the life of our Savior. Like, what did he was only, his ministry was how long? We did this last time. 3 years, that's all. They're saying, okay, I want to talk about the last 3 years of your life. And you could tell me, you know, 3 years ago, I moved to Bellingham, and then I started running, and now I broke my leg. And, you know, whatever you did, you'd have a story. Well, Jesus had a story. He lived 3 years, and then he died on a cross for us. So that idea of him walking through his ministry life, and he actually said things along the way that reflected what he was doing and where he was going. So we thought about that. We thought about the baptism of Christ. And by baptism, what I mean, that kind of starts why we say baptism. Most people say that started his public ministry, right? Like, remember when he came and John the Baptist, and the heaven split open and the dove came down, and this is my beloved son whom I'm well pleased. And that was sort of the start of saying, this is him. And then right away after that, he went where? Into the desert. 40 days, 40 nights, didn't eat, and he had the temptation, right? So this kind of frames the start of his public ministry. And then you get the first parables. And so that's, we said, were the kingdom parables. They're going to be Greek, and I'll show you that's what we're looking at tonight. And then there's this event that's in all four Gospels, so the feeding of the 5,000. And his popularity shifted. All of a sudden, he's crazy popular. All these things happen. So his focus in this teachings in after chapter 14 of Matthew, or chapter 6 of Mark, or chapter 9 of Luke, they kind of, those three, the synoptic gospels, kind of follow the same drift. John's its own presentation. But even John has some of the same things. So the parables of grace are going to be the ones there. And then Palm Sunday, which is also called the triumphal entry, when Jesus came in to Jerusalem as presented as the king had arrived, and people are waving the fronds and saying hallelujah. And so that marks a shift too, just before that event and Jesus' death, resurrection, ascension would be parables of judgment. So, wonderful people, please have paper. Yes, 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 got it. Okay. We're talking about parables, talk about how we group them and why we're grouping them the way we're grouping them, which is because of the events of Jesus' life. And because we're at certain times in his life, he spoke about things in certain ways. So it's kind of good and helpful in our mind to think there's not actually that many parables. Depending upon who you follow, and we talked about this last time, you can get up to 60, but that's like taking every time Jesus said like or as a parable, because that's a simile. And mostly people say there's around 30 to 35. So actual little stories Jesus gave, they're grounded in reality, but then had a meaning. So that's what we're going to talk about. Okay, so this is a little bit choppy. So what I did was I try and go, okay, let's think about it a little more easy to digest and think about. And that was this. So what I wanted to say was there's the start of Jesus' public ministry, his baptism, and the temptation when he got tempted by the devil. Remember the three times he was tempted? And then the end of his ministry is his death, resurrection, and ascension when he goes to heaven. And then in between are these three groups of parables, bounded by the feeding of 5,000 and what we call Palm Sunday. Are you with me? So that's kind of how we're thinking about the parables. And I think it's helpful as you start to see the themes that are coming out in each group. So one more time. Why this starts to get really cool, you guys, is this. People want to take the parables out of context and start going about the little tiny parable and see what sort of moral lesson we can find. But in reality, if you're bounded by these two things, Jesus' ministry, his life, was a little strange. Why would I say that? Why was it be? Why, if you're a Jew in first century Israel, why would you think this guy is a little strange? What do you think? His company, yes, boy, those disciples. I've seen The Chosen. Matthew was autistic. He was on the spectrum. No, sorry. I do like The Chosen, but they take some liberties, and that was one of them. You know, Matthew's the tax collector, and it's really fun. Okay, yeah, that's one. The other thing is Jesus started to get all this popularity, and what did he do? He, like, ran away. He wanted to be popular. He wanted to go where? To the cross and die. Like, his whole story was one of sort of upside-down power. So you get this idea that starting with the temptation, what's the temptation? Satan says to Jesus, what? Do you remember? Give me one of anything. Remember any three? There's kind of three little scenes. The what? You're hungry. Why don't you just make bread? Boom. And he said, no, I'm not doing that. What was another one? Remember, he took him up to the kingdoms of the world, says, you can have all of it if you just what? Worship me. And then he said, remember, he said, throw yourself off and the angels of God will deliver you. Remember that? So all these things are like what we would call left-handed power. I like left because I'm a lefty. Right-handed power. It's like things are saying, hey, the strength, the power, establish the kingdom of strength and power with the angels of God and bread that you make and power that you have and control. And Jesus rejected it. And so his ministry setup is like, there's a kingdom that's a little strange going on. He won't be what you think. He largely rejects right-handed plausible strength, favor of left-handed mysterious seeming weakness from start to finish. And by finish, I mean, what's the last we see of Jesus in the Gospels? Acts 1? What does he do? He establishes the strong... No. He rises into the sky and goes away. That's called the ascension. Is that a powerful masterstroke of right-handed power? No, he's gone. He's gone. He left. What in the world is he doing? So the whole idea of the kingdom of God becomes this really interesting thing when Jesus is acting in a way, and if we start thinking about it, honestly, he's not establishing a kingdom like any kingdom we've ever seen, which is you get your followers, you get in front of a big army, and you go take out those guys over there, and you become the king, and you rule. So something's going on. So this whole idea of Jesus' life and what we're talking about is this sort of upside down, what's called left-handed by a lot of theologians. Martin Luther was the big one who really went after this. But so we're going to talk about that. And so tonight, we're actually talking about the first group here, what's called the kingdom parables, which start to lay out the essence of the kingdom. What is the kingdom? When you say the kingdom of God, or its parallel synonym, the kingdom of heaven, what is that exactly? So we get some hints, we get some thoughts of what Jesus actually told us. And I think that's what we're trying to do. So that's the frame of what we're doing tonight. We're taking the ones that are here, this kingdom parables, and we're taking a look at them. Okay. Don't get weirded out. There's a colorful chart that I put in your notes so you have it for later. these are the kingdom parables. So these are the ones that are before the feeding of the 5,000 in Matthew 14 and after he starts. And you'll notice something almost right away. We're going off Matthew's list. What do you see? Matthew 13:1, Matthew 13:10, Matthew 13:18. There's one out of order. 13:13. Oh, wait a minute. They're all like Matthew 13. Yeah, Matthew 13 has like a boatload of parables right before he feeds the 5,000. And you'll see there's parallels in Mark and Luke, the other two synoptics, but they don't have all of them. So we're going to follow Matthew's because Matthew's is the best. Hi, you guys. Welcome. Oh, no, I'm glad you're here.
It was the bus.
I know that bus. Come on in. Sit in anywhere, but back there is the older kids. These are the really young kids up here. Okay, so we just started talking about the kingdom parables. And we started even last week because the sower, which is the first of the parables, is also classified as a kingdom parable, right? Because it's the beginning, the first parable Jesus really gave. Although you could argue, I wanted to leave this out, but most people say, oh yeah, look, he references that. But Matthew 5:15 is not a parable. Do you know where Matthew 5 is? Like what part of Jesus? Thank you. So when he says you are a like city on a hill that can't be hidden, a light that you can't put under a bushel, that is not a parable, that's an image. So I actually don't like that. But when you look at, we're going to look at a parallel type passage in both Luke and Mark, he talks about like a parable. So we'll look at that. Okay, anyway, so we did this first piece, which is sort of the why are you talking parables, was last week. So I just real fast just say, why parables, Jesus? Like, they're kind of confusing. And I thought, well, that's kind of the point. At least that's what he begins to say, right? Like, he makes these statements. Yeah, I'm not liking the... Like this in Luke 8. When the disciples asked him what the parable meant, he said, to you it's been given to know the secret to the kingdom of God, for others they're in parables so that seeing they may not see, hearing they may not understand. So he says, I'm talking in parables because I don't want everyone to know what's going on. And even says it even more strongly, if you know, you're going to know even more. If you don't know, you're going to get even more confused. So there's some inflection point of knowledge that once you get it, you start going, oh, this is cool. But if you don't get it, you're in left field and you stay in left field. Maybe right field. Is right or left better? I don't know, whatever. Okay. So this is the idea of why the parables, and he did that. Remember if he did, we're kind of hopping around there. Remember it was like, oh yes, the way that leads you towards this is to understand what he's talking about. Too often what you see is this idea of you be the good soil. And there's some themes there. There's different kinds of soil in that first parable. But what we saw is, no, if you actually look and think about God being the sower and Jesus being the seed and people being and understand is, wait a minute, there's something bigger going on. God is throwing out seed and it's actually acting like we don't even understand how seed germinates. And then somehow, even though it's everywhere, in some people, it really goes. And in some people, it gets snatched away right away. That's the whole thing, right? He says, and so I'm not telling everybody everything. He's talking because he knows it's going to get snatched away by some people. For some people. And this is where we landed, is these four things. Some people say there are five, but that the kingdom is everywhere. By everywhere, what do I mean? I mean, he took handfuls of seed and went kaplooey. So some people call that Catholic. The book that we're reading likes Catholic. What does Catholic mean? Universal. But what does Catholic mean to us? The Church of the Assumption up the street. So sometimes people say it's a Catholic. It's Catholic means it's for everyone, everywhere, Jews and Gentiles, like God's. This is big news. If you're in the first century Judaism, there is actually a nation that God has raised up. But now Jesus is starting to say, wait, this seed, this amazing news of the kingdom is going out everywhere. Pretty cool. And then it's a mystery. Like the seed, you don't even, it's tiny. It doesn't look like anything, but that's the main image he's using for the kingdom. It's going to sprout. it actually works itself, and you're going to have a response. And a lot of times the response is going to be hostile. So it seems like Jesus was saying, okay, here's my little framework for looking at parables, at least the kingdom ones. So this is a way to think about that better. Maybe. So this is just summarized. It's everywhere. It's mysterious. It's at work. And it's responded to. And this idea of left and right-handed power. Okay, so let me pause there for a second. Why is this important? Why does it even matter? What do you think? Yeah? Okay. Why? Why would he give us a paradigm? What are we going to think otherwise? So that's what I want you to think as we go tonight. We'll hit this. I'll pause a couple times. Why is Jesus giving us this information about the kingdom? Because this is what he's saying. We'll go through a bunch. We're going to go through all the parables real fast. You guys are going to love this. Speed is different. Yeah, good. I like that. That's cool. Okay, let's look. So we're going back here. So we did this one last week. If you need that, we have audio on the website. We have the handout on the website. But that set us up for what we're doing tonight. We're saying, okay, here's the frame. Jesus says, I'm going to speak in parables. And then all of Matthew 13, he does. I gave him different colors because as you look at them, let me walk through real fast. Okay. So in chapter 13, he just starts off giving this parable. And then they come and say, what in the world are you doing? And then he gives them the interpretation of it, tells them why he's talking in parables. Next, he goes in Luke and in Mark, he gives another little story about a lamp. And then just in Mark, he gives a little story about seed growing. So none of the other synoptics. And then comes the next big parable of the weeds. That's in all of them. And then he gives a little interlude where he gives two stories about a mustard seed and leaven. And then he talks about, it's a little blurb, but then he talks about what the weeds meant. So it's a second parable that actually talks about, this is what it means. And then he's going to give two more little parables to go together. The treasure hidden in a field, merchant searching for a pearl. And then he does a thing about the net. There's a net being cast out. What does it do? And then he ends this with sort of a little epilogue about a householder. That's it. That's the first third of Jesus' parables. It's not too hard, huh? You guys can get these. And this is our God talking, saying some things about how we should think about the kingdom of heaven. I want to get this. I want to know it. It's going to influence how we think about what God's doing in the world. If we understand what Jesus is talking about, the kingdom of heaven. Okay, so we're going to start right here real quickly with each of these. And I consider this kind of leading in. As you talk about the parables of the kingdom, the main one is the parable of the weeds. Because he gives lots of space to it. But he leads in with these two that are only in Luke and then in Mark. And it's this one. So I'm just going to read it. Just hear it with me. Here's it is in Luke. No one after lighting a lamp covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Take care then how you hear, for to the one who has more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. Does that sound like anything? If you heard last week, you'd say, yeah, it does. Sounds exactly like Matthew when he said, hey, if you have more, it's going to be more. And if you don't have anything, you're not going to have any at all. What is he talking about? What do you think? No one after lighting a lamp covers it with a jar. He puts it on a stand. Okay. Well, we had our framing parable last week. So we kind of think, okay, does this fit into what we're thinking about? It's the kingdom of God. Is it everywhere? Yeah, that's kind of what he's saying, right? If you have a light, you don't hide it. You make it so everybody can see it. That's kind of cool. It's going to go everywhere. And then there's hidden stuff that's going to have to be made manifest. That's kind of a mysterious thing. I don't know what's hidden that's going to have to be manifest. You're going to tell me more, Jesus. There's a stand. This one's about getting something on a stand, which I think as he goes in is starting to think about what's the frame by which you can see the light? What holds it up so you can see it? What is that? And that's a question he doesn't answer. So you got to think through, what is it he's going to do? And then it's coming though. And then here's the mark one. The kingdom of God is if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and he rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. Okay, I am not a farmer. Jesus, what are you talking about? Okay, but you see this, right? You see at least this part. Look, kingdom of God, again, if you should scatter seed on the ground. That sounds a lot like the soils. But now he doesn't even talk about the soil. He just talks about what? The seed. What does he do to make it grow? Zippo. That goes along with what we were talking about before. He goes to sleep. He watches it grow. And he says it grows. He doesn't even know how it grows. But it grows. And then when it's time, it gets harvested. This is the kingdom of God. It grows. You don't know how it grows. It actually has nothing to do with your work to make it grow. And then at the right time, though, it gets harvested. That's all he said. We don't have to make it more than that. That's a lot. That actually starts to be like, oh, the kingdom of God is something that's being done, not something that I do, which, boy, if there's some churches that could help grab hold of the kingdom of God is what God is doing, not what I'm doing, that would be a big deal. Okay, this is just a lead-in. We're just starting. This is just the start of the whole chapter of different parables about the kingdom. So now we've got a little more information about the kingdom. One is it's like a light that's going to go out to everywhere. It's going to be put on some stand, and hidden things will become not hidden. And then it's like a seed's being cast and it's going to grow, and you're not doing anything. You're just, maybe you scatter the seed, but you're watching this amazing seed that you don't even know how life happens, but it happens. That's the lead in. Okay. Then we go to the next. Having trouble with this guy today. Okay. That's these two. They're not even in Matthew. So we went from the interpretation of the sower drops right down to another parable in Matthew. And this is a biggie. So here it is. He put another parable before them. Let's talk about the disciples. Maybe the crowd too. Saying the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in the field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came, sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, and then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, Master, didn't you sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds? He said to them, an enemy has done this. So the servant said to him, then do you want us to go gather them? He said, no, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. Okay, just think about, your first century Jew, and you're sitting there with Jesus and think, man, this could be the Son of God. And then he gives this parable. What is he talking about? The king, there's a parable, so there it is. He's talking about the kingdom of heaven. He's comparing it to what? The man. So the kingdom of heaven is like a man who's doing things. So usually when the kingdom of heaven is compared to a person, you kind of say the person is God. either Jesus or God the Father. Okay, so we'll flow with that for a minute. He sowed good seed in his field. And while his men were sleeping, the enemy came in and sowed weeds. The word that they have there for weeds is actually the word for a plant that does grow up and looks a lot like wheat. So it's not like, oh, you know, there's dandelions and with big flowers and wheat. It's like all this stuff, but it's like, oh, weeds grew up with the wheat. Who's the enemy? Well, it's going to be, right? We're going to see. But yeah, okay, so we'll go with Satan. I think that makes logical sense. Here we go. And so weeds and plants came up, and the weeds showed up also. And so the servants of the master then appear. That's our third group of people. Who are they? People who serve the God? Maybe us? Maybe people? Okay, and we say, okay, what do they ask? Shouldn't we get rid of the weeds? Isn't that the question? Like, shouldn't we start going, like, I know for me, if it kind of, I know for me, I just have a little hillside. You guys probably have more land than I have. I got a postage stamp. But there's a little hillside, and we bark it all because I don't want weeds to come up. But if weeds start to come up, I got to get them right away. Because if you don't get them right away, they make little flowers and seeds. And pretty soon, it's not one weed. It's 500. Oh, my goodness. So you go get the silly weeds, and you pluck them out, and you throw them away because they're terrible. They spread so fast. So if you're a servant and you say, this is the whole idea, I think they're thinking logically, I think. So if weeds come up, shouldn't we go get the weeds out? And he says, no, because you'll tear out some of my wheat. Let them be. At harvest time, and I didn't highlight this, but I should have, here's group number four, the reapers. Gather the weeds, trim bundles, gather the wheat into my barn. Really interesting, because he's talking about this is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is throwing out seed that's good, but then there's opposition to him, and he's going to make stuff that's not good. And the people who are kind of tending the field, if you will, are told to do what exactly? Nothing. Watch it. In fact, the word is really interesting. The word is let. This is actually not part of the verb. The verb is right there, just let, like let it be. So the Greek word is aphiemai. That's the same word we use all the time for forgiveness. So when you say, for example, in the Sermon on the Mount, remember the prayer? Pray like this, Jesus says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That's literally, let it be our debts, aphiemai our debts, as we aphiemai our debtors. And now the word of the man who sowed the field to his servants are, don't worry about the enemy. Don't worry about the stuff that he tossed in the field. And again, what's the reason one more time? Why are they not to worry about it? Is it because, you know, they just are supposed to love the weed and hug the weed and smoke the weed? No. No. It's because they can't tell what's a weed and what's not a weed. That's amazing. Like, talk to me about, like, me who am a son of Adam, who ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, therefore knows what good and evil is, and is constantly trying to judge what good and evil is. And my God comes and he plants his field, and he doesn't says, Dax, you know, you let it be, you forgive it, you release it, and you trust that when the reapers come, it's going to be okay. This kingdom of heaven doesn't really depend on me much. Okay, big parable, right? So this is about the kingdom of heaven. This is what it is. Again, everywhere, it's mysterious. I don't know why the seeds grow, but they grow. It's at work. It actually happens, and it's responded to. There's stuff going on. After Jesus gave that, and this is always important, because I go right to, oh, he actually gave an interpretation for this parable, so I want to go to it. But then what I do then is I leave the context and I jump halfway down the chapter and I miss that there's something in the middle. Why in the world is there something in the middle? What do you think? Bad organizers, those writers of the gospel. Like they should have put it together. That's not it. No, I was being silly. There's a plan, right? There's always context. So whenever you see, if not Jesus himself doing it exactly this way, because the gospel writers displayed some ability to move things around in their source material, then at least the Holy Spirit inspiring the writer to say, okay, hear this too while you're at it, before we go to, so they all link it together, almost like a little sandwich here. Look at this then. So right away, he says this. He just leaves that there. He's going to talk more about it. But first, he says he put another parable before them. Another story. The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It's the smallest of all seeds. But when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants. It becomes a tree. So the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. Jesus, what is he talking about? If you're a student of scripture, or you've sat through a lot of sermons, you've heard wildly different stories about this. Because there are people who say, oh yeah, that mustard seed, when it grows up, it's not a very good tree. It grows way too fast. It gets way too big. And it's always negative. And so this is something bad. Birds of the air, negative things in the Bible. That's what they say. Or people say, well, no, no. Oh, or if you're this one, you do know that the mustard seed is not actually the smallest seed. Did you see what he erroneously said? It is the smallest of all seeds. There are at least three other seeds that are smaller. Those guys can't even get it right. Okay, missing the point, right? He's saying the whole thing is to think something tiny, so small, it seems absolutely insignificant, and yet it grows. He's talking about the kingdom of God, right? The kingdom of heaven is like the tiniest seed that looks like nothing, and you toss it out there, and all of a sudden, it's huge. And the birds of the air are coming to it, good and bad. He's not taking a moral view on the birds of the air. He's talking about how the small thing all of a sudden becomes huge. That's the kingdom of heaven. So what is the kingdom of heaven going to look like? Tiny. What is it going to become? You got it. Right? That's what he's saying. So like this field that's growing. You say, well, no, wait. That can't be right, Dax. He's making a mistake, because if you leave weeds in the field, it's going to choke it out. And if you leave weeds in the field, then the seeds go out all over and there's weeds everywhere and it's just ruined. He's kind of saying, no, actually, you can't even tell what the kingdom of heaven. It looks like nothing. It's not going to be nothing. And then right away, he says this. He says, he told them another parable. Okay. Parable number three in a row. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour until it was all leavened. Okay, again, if you've been around the Bible teachers, you know, oh, leaven. You've heard about leaven. It's always bad. Little leaven leavens the whole lump. Proverbs and leaven, bad. But I don't think he's going bad here. What's the thing? Anybody make bread? Anybody a bread maker? What does leaven do? Yeah, it makes the bread rise, right? It makes the bread, it's a little bit of yeast. And you actually put in, and by the way, if you took three measures of flour and you added a little leaven in it till it was all leavened, how much is three measures of flour in a weight that is pounds? What do you think? Anybody know? A little over 100. So this is not like my kid who like says, I'm going to make some cinnamon rolls. And she takes a little leaven and a little flour and she makes her little cinnamon roll. He's talking about, this is like strong woman takes like 100 pounds of flour and makes a batch of dough. and it's big. So Kingdom of Heaven is like the leaven. It's getting into the flour, and it seems small, but it makes the whole thing into what? Dough. You say the flour is the earth, that's okay. But somehow the Kingdom of Heaven looks like nothing. This is the whole image that he's now done twice. Looks like nothing, looks really small, but mysteriously, it affects everything. Are you with me? Okay, this is like, fits with what he's been talking about exactly, doesn't it? Because he talked about how it's everywhere, and here, the man took a seed and sowed in his field. It's like all over his field. He didn't say take a part of his field, and he took one little plot, and he said, this is my special plot, and I'm going to do it here. The field, like the earth. Or took his flour, he took a little bit of leaven, and he put it through all the flour. And so I'm taking away my special flour, and I make it. No. The Kingdom of Heaven somehow isn't about the special thing. It's about the specialness of the seed, the specialness of the leaven, the specialness of that amazing, seemingly insignificant thing that explodes into life. Okay? Are you with me? We're talking about what the Kingdom of Heaven is. Doesn't look like much. But it's amazing. Okay. Let's keep going. Maybe. So, one more little interlude piece before we hit the thing. So, right here in the middle between the parable of the weeds and the explanation of it are these two small parables. And then this statement is this one. All these things Jesus said to the crowds. So, he doesn't just talk to his disciples now, we know, but the crowds, everybody. In parables, indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world. You guys, this is why I think we do this class. This is why it's so important that we actually think about parables. These are talking about things that have been hidden since the world started. All of a sudden, I'm like, this is really important stuff. I kind of thought it was like, oh yeah, Jesus just likes telling stories. But he's talking about things that are really important. Okay. So then the disciples ask him, what did you mean, Jesus? So I struggle with stuff like this. I don't know if you guys do, but and maybe it's because I'm been exposed to what it means already. I'm familiar already with Christ and who he is. But the disciples always seem extremely puzzled over stuff that doesn't seem to be very puzzling. Like, we suss that out right away. Oh, the enemy, Satan. Yeah, I got it. But Jesus actually lays it out for them. And he does it in such a way, it's almost like, oh, you want me to get like super duper clear? Okay, let me give you like, and he names them all. He just goes through it. So he says, the sower is the Son of Man. That means the sower is Jesus, right? The field is the world. The good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. The enemy is the devil. The reapers are the angels. That surprise anybody? No. What does that mean for our eschatology? Does that suggest anything to you guys? What do you think? Sorry, a big word to say. The eschatology are future things, like things coming in the future. Like normally people say, okay, this is about the future and God's going to judge everybody and they're going to be sorting and then God's going to judge the good people and judge the bad people and that's going to happen. What role do you have in all that stuff? By this parable, none. That's really interesting. This is like Jesus start his focus on what the Kingdom of Heaven is like. And the Kingdom of Heaven is like something that is happening to you. Like you get to be part of it as you receive this seed that you grow. And it just seems to mysteriously happen. It's not like... Like, where's my spiritual disciplines? Where's my, like, how do I become good? How do I do all the stuff that's me? In fact, his focus is entirely not on any of that, is it? It's on like this whole thing of, you know, okay, if you really want to know, here, boom, 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 and my angels will figure it all out at the end. Okay, God. Yeah, the interesting thing is, because what you're quoting is Matthew 28, the last verse of Matthew, where he says, now that you know all this stuff and you've received me, tell people. So the idea of making disciples is, you better know this, the things hidden from the beginning of the world. You better know what the message is. Like, I feel like that's one of the huge problems. We say, okay, you guys, here's our message. We're going to go make disciples. And then we make them Pharisees. Because we don't understand that the message is, you guys, receive the gift. The seed's out there. Jesus has been scattered to us. Receive it. So amazing, this message that we have, that God has taken action. And what's hidden in mysterious and amazing ways is actually life-giving to us. And he's talking about this stuff. Anyway, let's keep going. We'll talk a little bit about that at the end, Derek. That's a really good observation. I love it. So what we just did, so we did these two as an intro. And then we did this whole, all of them right there. Boom, boom, boom. And I think we're getting more of the same kind of idea that Jesus does. He says, the kingdom of heaven is going out everywhere. Like a little leaven into the flour gets everywhere. Like seeds scattering all over. So somehow God is getting his kingdom wherever he wants. And then secondarily, he's saying, it's very mysterious. Like the image I'm going to use is a seed, says Jesus, and it sprouts and you're just... You don't even talk about how you might take care of it. It doesn't say water it three times a day, make sure it grows. It just goes. And then God is in charge of making sure that it works. There's a response, though, for sure. There's good soil and bad soil. A lot of the response is hostile as the enemy tries to take it away. But it's not going to work. That's kind of the message, right? Here's the kingdom of God. Jesus says, I'm here, and I'm making it happen. Okay. We made it all the way down to verse 43. So now there's these two short parables that go together. They're almost always done together. You probably know them as ones that go together. These are ones we talk about a lot because they're really short. So they're easy. But they're kind of surprising. So here's the one. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all he has and buys that field. Okay, guys, as I read these to you, we're not skipping anything. We started in verse 1 of chapter 13. We just have read straight through. So there's not like intervening stuff now. He just goes right from one to the next. And then he says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who, finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Okay, so work it out with me. These are super fun. The kingdom of heaven is like what in the first one? The treasure. So if the kingdom of heaven is the treasure, then the man is the one who wants it. That would be like us, maybe? Is that okay? Like, because the kingdom of heaven is not the man, then. The kingdom of heaven is the treasure. So if the kingdom of heaven is a treasure, it's like, it is so amazing, you guys. If you find it, you're like, I don't even care if I have to, like, do the dishonorable thing. Because the honorable thing would be what? Tell the guy whose field it's in that he's got a treasure in his field. Instead, what does the guy do? He goes and buys the field from him. It's like, no, why don't you tell him? Because I want the treasure. It's like this, you can't even believe how amazing this treasure is. The kingdom of heaven's like that. It is so good. You'll cut corners. You can get there. That's number one. Okay, and then he puts it right against this one. Now the kingdom of heaven is like what? The treasure? The pearl? No. Now the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant. So now God is the guy. What is he doing? He's looking for a treasure. And when he finds that one he loves, what does he do? Sells everything to get it. Okay, do you guys see how cool that is? Because on the one hand, he's saying, you guys, the kingdom of heaven is so awesome, you do everything to get it. On the other hand, he's saying, God is looking for a treasure. Kingdom of heaven, who's the treasure? Go ahead, try. You are. That's you. Jesus Christ comes and gives everything for who? You. So all of a sudden you have, well, the kingdom of heaven has this dual aspect where, man, it is so amazing. I would die to have the kingdom of heaven. Who wouldn't die to have heaven forever with God forever? Yes, but at the same very same time. And this can be backed up as we get to the parables of grace, where you get the woman with the coin, remember, and the sheep that's lost. And then it says you find them and they come back and there is rejoicing before the angels of God in heaven. Before the angels, not by the angels. Who's before the angels? Who is before the angels of God in heaven? God is. God's hanging out with them and is saying, there's joy before the angels of God. I mean, God's doing a happy dance over people that he fights. Like, it's so amazing to think this is God's heart being displayed. And this is God talking to us. Jesus comes to earth and he says, okay, I want to tell you what the kingdom of heaven's like. And it's like, you know what? God's actually super excited to find his pearl. That's you guys. At the same time, he says, you guys, you can't believe how amazing the kingdom of heaven is. That's us wanting it. So it's right there, right? Us finding and God finding at the same time. Stuck in there as part of the kingdom parables. Okay? Then a couple more at the end. Let's do this one. We'll have a little bit of time to talk through. But okay. Then next Jesus says, again, he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea. Gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore, and he sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So there's an eschatological end, no question. But what's the action going on? Who does it? Kingdom of heaven is like what? The net, right? So what is he trying to display? He's trying to display that it grabs everything in its area. It just like pulls it all in. Okay, that again goes right along. Think of, it's universal. Like anything that it's in its path, it doesn't come and say, well, I'm going to take this one and I'm going to take that one. And let's go over here and take one over here. And now I've got my bouquet. It says, I got it all. That's the thought of the kingdom of heaven. And fish of every kind. And when it said drew to shore, they sat down and they started out and they separated it. And so he says, that's not the beginning. That's the end. There will be an end. There will be things that look good, but aren't. There will be things that are good, but don't look it. And God's the one who's going to decide. That's what he says. Okay. Big, huge gather. Very mysterious. It doesn't say, how do I know it's good or bad? God's the one doing the work. He's sorting his men at the end, the angels. And then there's a response to this. In some sense, this is light on the response. To me, it's like, uh-oh, I hope I'm a good person. But the whole idea is God's working, not me. Okay, one more. And then, so this is almost the epilogue. This is the end of the whole cycle before he goes in the feeding of 5,000. He says, have you understood these things? He says to his guys. And they said to him, yes. In Luke and Mark, they both say, yes, teacher, like buttering him up or something. But then he said to them, therefore, every scribe who's been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out his treasure, what is new and what is old. So is this really about the kingdom of heaven? What is this little statement about? I'm not even sure this belongs. This is an epilogue to the whole thing is what I'm going to say. But it's not necessarily a great parable of the kingdom of heaven because it says every scribe. So it's talking about a student who's been trained for the kingdom of heaven. Meaning, if you get this, you guys, if you're in here with me, if you're walking through and you get the kingdom of heaven is like this, it's everywhere, but it's mysterious. It's at work right now. But there's a response going on, but a lot of it's hostile. And it's about me. Jesus is going to say more later. He says, then you're like the master of a house. You're like a homeowner who brings out these like things that say, oh yeah, this connects to the Old Testament. This connects to that story. This connects to how God worked with the people of Israel. This connects to how God worked with Moses. This connects with how God worked with David. This connects with, and he starts to make connections. What is new and what's old come together. So this is along the statement where Jesus is saying, hey, those who know start to know more, because you start to see God at work in all these things. So for example, take Moses with me just for fun. Did God choose Moses because he was really good? Why are you shaking your head, Judy? He's a good guy. No one was as humble as Moses. What? You think he was a murderer. Was Moses a murderer? Everybody? Service says absolutely yes. What do you do after you murder somebody? He ran away. He went and lived with the pagan people in the wilderness. For how long? 40 years. Did he live in a cave and just like pray to God for forgiveness? We don't know, but he got married, had kids, and was just living out there. So how did the rescue of Israel start? All of a sudden, the guy's just shepherding and this bush is on fire. It's like, what in the world? That's so strange. The voice comes out, take off your shoes. You're on holy ground. And all of a sudden, he's doing these things that God hasn't done. The guy's not like a Bible student. He's not like a student of Torah, because there is no Torah. and God just uses him to do it. How about Abraham? Stalwart of the faith, right?
Hagar?
Yeah, you know, I got... Yeah, you got to get... Dude, it's about us. It's not just about the seed going out. We got to plant, you know, we got to water. And I got to do some watering of some seeds to get some kids because God needs some help. God still uses you. So you start to make these connections. You're like, wait a minute. It's always been God at work. Like, it's been God who forgave. It's been God who raised them up. It's been God who said, don't think it's because you're great that I'm doing this for you. It's because I'm kind to you and I want everyone to know how amazing I am. That's it. Here I am, call me that one. Uh-huh. Sure. He did that with Isaiah, right? But God takes the sinner and the little and the least. I mean, David is like a great example. People want to say, oh, look how amazing David is. He had a heart after God's heart. And therefore, dude, no, the guy was like the littlest of the kids who was out with the sheep. And the dad's like parading all of his strong, cool kids before, right? Samuel. It's like, oh, I got a kid out that's sneaky with the flocks, I guess. You say, well, he was just such a great kid. You know, really, he was a good kid, and he was out there being faithful. No, he's the guy who right before God, like, promises him everything. He's out killing someone to get his wife. That's Bathsheba. God's amazing. He does these amazing things. So you start to get, and literally the words here, it's kind of a fun word, who brings out of his treasure, what is new and what is old. This brings out of his treasures, has a thesaurus of old and new. The actual word is thesaurus. We've got a thesaurus of connections about how the kingdom of God begins to be this surprising thing that's little and left-handed power, meaning seems to be weak, seems to be not what the world would say is strong. And yet we trust because God's the one who does it and he makes promises that his word's true. And you even see Jesus at the end, he says, behold, I'm making all things new, is the end of Revelation, right? It's really cool. Okay. So This has been the kingdom parables tonight. There's sort of the first parable is about the purpose of the parables, which we talked about last week. Then you actually have this idea of the kingdom, and the kingdom being something small and tiny that's going to grow amazing because God's going to do it in a mysterious way. And he reinforces how amazing it is, both sides. And then he gives a little epilogue of once you start getting this, you'll start seeing it everywhere. God's left-handed way of doing things. God's seemingly weak. When he's weak, we're strong. It's his promise that we live by. Faith isn't by sight. It means we trust, we don't see. And that's this first piece of parables. Okay, so that's where we've been right here. Then Jesus is going to feed the 5,000, and then he's going to give amazing more parables, especially in Luke's gospel, which we'll focus on next week. Okay, we got a couple minutes. Sorry, I talk way too much. Questions. Go. Yep. Yes. I think that's referring to the idea that you have new statements from Jesus, but he's saying God has always worked this way. The kingdom of heaven has always been, as you start to get the perspective that Jesus Christ is our Savior, that he's the one at work, that he's the one going to the cross, that it's always been God this way and not what they were thinking, which the Pharisees are thinking, we're getting a physical Messiah that's going to rule, like break Rome, and we're going to be strong. And Jesus is going to be weak, but die for us. And you're going to start to see all these images in the Old Testament that reflect that. To me, that's the old that you bring forward. I actually don't think that it's particularly talking to the church. I think that he's particularly talking to how the kingdom of heaven works. And what he's saying about the kingdom of heaven is that God accomplishes it. And he does it in a mysterious way. Jesus primarily at this point in his ministry is talking to who? Everybody, but particularly the Jewish nation. Even some of the things he does in the Sermon on the Mount, we need to see through the lens of he's talking to the Jews. He's going to the cross, so he points forward to the cross all the time, but he's not pointing backwards from the cross at this point like Paul does. Paul points back to the cross and says, we're all, that's where our hope is. Jesus points forward to the cross because he's going there, but he still in that affirms the law to them in ways that are really cool. That's not really tonight, but we should talk about that more sometime. It's really cool. So I think that he's not necessarily giving these, I mean, obviously we read them, therefore believers, but he's talking about how the kingdom of heaven works because we agree with Jesus that our only hope is what God does, not what we do. That's a fairly remarkable statement to a first century Jew because he would say, yeah, it's all God as I obey, right? And we're all of a sudden like, actually, no, we just respond to what God has done. It's a big shift. And it makes us Christians, not Jews. More thoughts? Anybody else? Thoughts on this stuff? You can see we went really fast, but they kind of hold together. They're kind of thematically very similar in many ways. Yep.
The thesaurus idea.
Yep.
Is that more of saying, okay, we know what we can bring in and we know compared to what is the new covenant now? Is that referencing that and leaving what is behind in that and obsolete?
Yeah. Really good question. I don't think he's doing what a lot of the reform guys do, which would be say there's figuring out what parts are good and bad from the Old Testament. I think what he's saying is if you get skilled, if you're a scribe of my kingdom, you start to get that it's God at work in Christ doing everything for us. The Old Testament begins to open up to you in ways that you can even share about how cool these images are of Christ in the Old Testament. So I think a lot of the Reformed guys who do it great go back and they see all the Christophanies. They see Joshua leading his people across the Jordan River and Moses can't go in, but Joshua can go in. It's like, oh my goodness, the law can't get in, but here's Jesus taking it. And then you start to see the wonder of the new covenant and what God's actually doing in the kingdom of heaven. And the Old Testament starts to make even more sense through that lens. But so many people don't see through that lens. So I think Jesus, that's one of the things he's saying. As you look through that lens, you start to get even more encouraged. As you don't look through that lens, you start to get even more confused. That's even the sort of the parable dynamic, I think. That's what I think. Yeah, that's the whole idea. The whole more will be given, I think, is the idea is once you start looking with these lenses, you can't unsee it. It's like one of those pictures that's like you're supposed to look at the dark, not the, and they're two different things. But once you actually see it, every time you look at it now, you see it because that's just what you see now. And I feel like he's saying that. It's like once you actually see the wonder of Christ for you and not you for Christ, like you're not building the kingdom is God doing it on us, with us, through us, in us, then that becomes like, oh my goodness, we're going to heaven together, you guys. It's going to be awesome. I love it. Okay, we will tackle the parables of grace next time. That's most of the ones that you probably are more familiar with, such as the Good Samaritan, the prodigal son, the Pharisee and the publican, some of the ones that are our favorites we'll get to look at next time. Let me pray first. Lord, thanks that we could even look at these things. What an amazing wonder that you accomplish your kingdom. Lord, we so trust you. We pray for fruit in our lives that we might be used by you. We might be those who are sorted into your kingdom because we trust your Son. And Father, thank you that you love us, that you treasure us. And Lord, we have that as your word. Thank you so much, Lord, for the amazing message. In your name, amen. Okay, guys, thanks for being here. Thanks for...